All right. Open up to Luke chapter 8, please. Luke chapter 8. And we come to this particular event that happened after the parables were given. And in doing so, in his teaching, the Lord Jesus directs his disciples to the other side of the lake, which, by the way, is about 12 miles long, and it's quite a long distance to head to the Gadarenes, because the Lord had an appointment. And I'll be looking forward to expounding on that next week. But the main thing here is his purposeful endeavor to engage in more evangelism, more spiritual work, because Jesus always had that purpose in mind. He had appointments to keep, and God is never late in keeping his appointments. He's never late. The Lord submits himself to the course of human means to do this and goes in the course of men. And yet, while he is on this agenda, there are things that come up. We have an expression that we use sometimes. Maybe you've used it. Life gets in the way. You have these intentions that you're going to do something, and life gets in the way. Plumbing breaks. Events happen that we weren't going to control or we thought were going to happen. And of course, as James tells us, don't boast about tomorrow, for you know not what a day is going to bring forth, do you? You have your plans. You have your goals. And things come up. And in this passage, we see that something comes up. And in that event that comes up, Jesus is going to reveal something about himself. And he's going to reveal something about his disciples. And we're going to see a couple of things here that kind of come out of this passage. We're going to see the divinity of the God-man, the deity of Christ. And we're going to see also the fear of man and how fear can work on someone. Fear can cause you to fail to obey what you know God wants you to do. Fear can cause you to lash out at others. Fear can paralyze you. And for some, we find that even more prevalent today, can even cause a panic attack. And we find that to be very prevalent in our day. We're going to see that Jesus is going to make a dramatic statement about our fears. And that is going to be exciting because he's God. He's the God-man. And so we're going to look at this passage here, verse 22. One day, he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he woke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying one to another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him?" Let's look to the Lord. Father, we pray that as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, that something will happen within each of our hearts as we're confronted with the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke's record of this, as well as Mark and Matthew, are quite astounding when we think about what happened on that wonderful day. And Father, you're doing these things even today in different ways, but you're still doing them. And we're thankful for that. Help us, Lord, to draw near. Help us to see that you are the Almighty God today, that you are the one that can take our fears and calm them. In Jesus' name, amen. We look at, firstly, the circumstances here, and the fashion of it was to go forth in these fishing vessels, and most likely this was one of the disciples' boats. Even though they had given up their fishing trade, they still had their equipment and their means for traveling, which was by the sea. And these boats were probably about 17 to 18 feet in length. They had sails on them, sail usually in the center of the boat or towards the bow, more off-center actually. And they also had oars for when the winds died. And so they set sail into their fishing boats on the Galilean Sea. The Galilean Sea, however, was very unpredictable as far as the weather goes. The sea happens to be the lowest body of water in the whole world. Sits thousands of feet below sea level. And the mountains towering above created a great deal of difference in air temperature. So the warm air below would rise and mix in with the cool air from the mountains. And you know what happens when warm air and cool air get together. They have a fight. And that's what we were experiencing this past weekend. By the way, I just want to praise God that this immediate area was pretty well spared. And I don't know how that happened, except God's grace, of course. But some areas were not. But this area was, due to thunderstorms and heavy rains. Well, these storms would formulate very rapidly in the Galilean Sea. And they would create havoc on the sailors. And many of the storms could, with experience, be handled, but in some cases they were extremely violent, such as this one here. And we see in the text that a windstorm came down upon or on the lake in verse 23. The idea that Luke is conveying here is that it was a sudden storm. It caught everyone off guard. One writer says that the depths of the ocean and the power of its waves inspired a special fear in the people of the region and of the ancient Near East. Storms and the sea represented to them the cosmic forces of evil and their root in Satan and his demons. The Canaanites believed Yam was the god of the sea, and that there was a serpent-like sea monster named Rahab, who was a picture of the power of Yam. But who is making themselves manifest here? Yahweh is far above Yam, far above. And of course, the Lord Jesus is going to rule the waves. He's going to calm the sea. So the circumstances are a sudden storm. And we see the reaction of the disciples, but before we do, how about us? When storms come into our life, we all find ourselves in circumstances from time to time that are disturbing. We find ourselves in events or circumstances that are distressing. And they can be so distressing that they can be very overwhelming to us, to the point where we don't even know what to do. That's nothing new. Because we find that trouble is something that happens in the Christian life. And it isn't long before the Christian becomes aware of the fact that troubles come. But at first, Christians can be very surprised when it comes to trouble. They can say, "What? Everything was going so well. Why is this happening? This isn't supposed to happen." And as a result of trouble, and as a result of trial, and as a result of tests, we can question God and say, why is this happening to me right now? Many times we equate the fact that God's love for me is manifested by things going right for me, and problems are minimal, and we are happy. Some even gauge their life by the fact that things are going well, life is good, everything's working out well for me. But when things go wrong, it sometimes has a destructive effect on people. The Apostle Peter, in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, I'll just read that verse. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Peter is saying to the saints who are being persecuted and going through trials and afflictions that were being scattered abroad, he was saying, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. See, our reaction is surprised. Wow, this isn't supposed to happen. This storm was a surprise. So we find our reaction is sometimes we're taken off guard in trial. But secondly, we find that fear comes in. Fear comes in. And we can see the disciples' reaction, understandable, with what they were going through. But fear is a real problem with Christians in our day. One thing that seems to grip many Christians is that fear of the unknown, fear of something that they cannot control. And suddenly things come in without warning, a surprise storm, if you will. And it could be a real storm, like a tornado or a hurricane or a flood. Or it could be something else. This is what the disciples found themselves in. They found themselves in a big mess. It was so rough that the water was coming into the boat. They were beginning to sink. And you have to remember, these guys didn't have those puffy little life vests on. Okay? They were at the mercy of the sea, so to speak. I don't know if they were all able to swim. The text doesn't tell us about that either. But truly, they were thinking that this was it for them. They were thinking that this is going to be the end. And in one sense, you can't blame them, because these violent storms were of such immensity that they took many lives with them. I know for myself, I would be horrified. It's a natural reaction, to be sure. But there's one difference here, and that is this. God is in the boat. God is in the boat. He's with them. And they had seen amazing things from him so far, the Lord Jesus. He had healed incredible diseases. He had raised the dead. And he'd been able to brilliantly silence his opposers. Yet there he was, fast asleep. And you may ask some questions here. Well, who could sleep in that kind of a situation? Could you? Probably not. But he's fast asleep in this boat. And the psalmist said, "Behold, Israel's God neither slumbers nor sleeps." So this verse is a huge testament to the humanity of Christ. But since Jesus is God in the flesh, how then could he sleep? Well, I suppose, firstly, that he had total confidence that he was in God's will and in the Father's hand. He knew that his time was not yet come, as he so often said in the book of John. He also knew what was ahead, so he could rest, fully resting in the Father's will. But I think even more so, he was totally exhausted. The Lord Jesus did not get 8 hours of sleep per night. He spent much of his nights in prayer. He spent much of his waking hours helping, healing, teaching. Time after time, day after day, ministering. So when he had the moment, he would not only sleep, but he would fall into a heavy, deep sleep, merely from pure exhaustion. The Lord Jesus was a servant, a worker. He said, I must work while the day is, for the night comes when no man can work. I must be about my Father's business. My Father works and I work. Jesus was constantly moving, using his energies. And so it is only a wonder that he was in such a deep sleep. So fear is a problem with Christians, and they were afraid, as we see their reaction here in the text. Master, Master, verse 24, we are perishing. We are perishing. And Matthew agrees with Luke, but with this exception, save us, Lord, for we are perishing. Mark adds another dimension by saying, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And by combining these accounts, we can conclude that it took a while to rouse him up. It took a while, if we compare the accounts. When the storms of life come upon us, we can have different reactions and different responses. One thing that we do not see in this case is that none of them said, you know, I don't really feel comfortable waking him, do you? Yeah, I mean, he hasn't slept for a while. Let's let him sleep. No, that wasn't their reaction. It didn't come into their mind. They weren't afraid to wake him. Perhaps, maybe at first they thought, well, this is a storm coming up, we can handle it, but they quickly realized, no, we can't handle it, we're going to be dead. So the nature of these storms would be sudden, and they would create havoc in minutes. So it is, we see their fear. In Matthew's account, the Lord Jesus says, why are you afraid? In other words, what the disciples are experiencing here is what we see so common around us. It's an ungodly fear. It's an ungodly fear. What is an ungodly fear? An ungodly fear believes that there is an evil more powerful than God. An ungodly fear does not believe Christ has fully paid for your sin, and so earthly travails are no longer the punishment of God's wrath, but the discipline of your loving Father. That's a godly fear. But ungodly fear runs from God. It is in terror of what's happening around them. And so we then ask, what are you afraid of? When the storms come, do you lie awake in fear that you could be wiped out? Do you fear that tornado that will come? I watched the news recently, and I usually take in the news every day, find out what's going on. And the latest news is Kim Jong-il has now developed a missile that they believe can reach the United States. And in 1 year's time, he could arm it with a nuclear warhead. That causes fear. That causes fear. Do you fear things? What other fears do you have? Jesus asks them, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Matthew says, oh, you of little faith. Little faith. And there is a lesson here. Unless we see the need as an urgent need, it is not likely that we'll see immediate results. But the hour is urgent, and the disciples had a little faith. They may not have had much faith, but they had a little faith. They came to the Lord of hosts. And they persistently, urgently poured their heart out to him. There it is. It's working. I'll have to speak a little louder. So we see this particular aspect of the text. But then I also want us to look at God's intervention. God's intervention. We see what God promises. If you look elsewhere in the scriptures, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able. Yet often our opinion as to how much we can handle and how much God gives are not the same. You and I cry out, "It's enough. I've had enough. Why are you doing this? Can't you see what I'm going through, God?" And if you think that that doesn't happen much, well, just look at the Psalms. In Psalm 10:1, David said, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in time of trouble?" In Psalm 13:1, David cried, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Sometimes it can seem like we are agonizing forever, but God has his time. And his time is based upon his sovereign will. In this case here, Jesus responded immediately. You know what's happening here. The disciples, their faith is small. Yet Jesus says, "Well, I'm not answering you because your faith is small." I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that when my faith is rocky and insecure, God still comes in at the right time with the answer. And you know what happens with me? I grow a little bit. I said, "Wow, God answered. He answered my prayer." And Jesus' answer is huge. God comes to their aid, and he rescues them in spite of their fear. And the disciples are going to get an awesome lesson in the deity of Christ, seeing that they are once more dealing not just with a man only, but the God-man. The one who thought it robbery, not robbery, to be equal with God, who is God with us. God was in the boat. The creator of the storm was in the boat. And friends, if you can get this, that whatever you are dealing with, remember one central truth: God is in control. He's sovereign. There is nothing that escapes his all-seeing eye. There is nothing outside of his omnipotence. God reigns and rules over everything, both animate and inanimate. The elements, the physical laws, the spiritual realm, all are subject to his will. God is in the boat. Recently, again, with this recent storm, I was watching on the news about what was happening in Maryland and parts of D.C., and we saw millions of dollars in destruction from this past storm. Hundreds of families displaced and homes were completely demolished. But you know something? Amazingly, not one person was killed. One man I saw awoke with a tree crashing through his home right in the middle of the night with the walls coming down around him, and had the tree been 4 inches to the left, he would have died. He was interviewed on the news, and you know what he said? "I'm lucky to be alive right now. Lucky to be alive." He did not realize that God was there. Others were talking about how Mother Nature took its course, how we need to get the message that God is in control. I remember when, after the World Trade Center was bombed, we were talking with an unsaved agnostic friend of ours that we mutually knew in New York. And when I told him that God was in control of the whole situation, he got really angry. I mean, really angry. That I told him that God was in control. People don't like to see that God is in control. They want to be in control. And friends, I want to tell you something. You can't take control of stuff. You try to take control, and you get upset when you don't have control, but you know something? Always remember, God is in control. He rules. So don't thank your lucky stars. Thank the Lord above. We see also here the Lord's command. Luke records it that he rebuked the wind and the raging waves. Mark records that he said, "Peace, be still." Wait, you mean the waves are alive? They hear his voice? Does that make sense? Not to us. But we see that God is in control of that. If he spoke the world into existence from nothing, then he speaks and it obeys him. There's no reason that all creation, both animate and inanimate, will not hear his will. They hear and do what he tells them. So we see the Lord's command, but we also see the Lord's control over that command. The wind ceased. The sea became like glass. And it shows us that God's power is unlike any other power. It certainly would have generated a response from all who were in the region. In fact, there was other boats that were on the sea with him, not just the disciples. But this was a miracle that brought forth the creative power that Jesus had. They were dealing with God. God was in the boat. And in a sense, you can say that in your own life. In fact, that could have been a title for the message, God in the boat. He is in the boat. He is with you right now, wherever you are. And he told the disciples, your faith is weak. Your faith is weak. They should have known. How should they have known? Well, they were well familiar with the Psalms. I want us to look at Psalm 107, holding your place here in Luke. Psalm 107. Look at verse 23 through 32 of Psalm 107. Notice here. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the, what? Stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distresses. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Wow. It was there, you see. Jesus fulfilled the scriptures, showing them he is God. God was in the boat with them. So they ask a question. They ask a question. They said, who then is this that he commands even the wind and the water that they obey him? He's God. He's God. How can we apply this to us? Well, number one, remember this. Storms come from God. Storms come from God. They come from God. Isn't that what the text said in Psalm 107? He raised up the stormy wind. Storms come from God. Whether they be literal storms or catastrophes in the natural universe or spiritual assaults that come from the unseen world, but God brings them to us and allows them to shape our world and our view of things in the world. But in application, how do you respond to storms? Psalm 23, verse 4, shows us how we should respond. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Psalm 46, 1 through 3. God is our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Got that? We will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, and a missile from North Korea is heading our way, we will not fear. And we should remember that Jesus answers our prayers and saves us out of our fears. He is the answer to our troubles. These verses should teach us that the very Lord who saved us is both God and Savior and controller. Jesus being Savior does not stop at our salvation from sin. He is the one, the only one, that will deliver us from our troubles. Ask yourself this. Do you have an ungodly fear? An ungodly fear believes there is an evil more powerful than God. An ungodly fear does not believe Christ has fully paid for your sin. And so earthly travails are no longer the punishment of anything but God himself against you. John teaches us this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Do you fear the wrath of God when you run from lightning? When you lie awake? When the wind roars around your house? I would ask you then, and encourage you, exhort you, then ask God to forgive you of your sins. And believe his promise that he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Then, even if the storm takes your life, the Lord will preserve your soul. One of the central sins of fear for Christians is that they overlook one simple theological truth, the sovereignty of God. They fail to appropriate the sovereignty of God. So they focus on the threats around them, the potential pitfalls around them. It may be a terrorist. Do you ever go into a store now and think, hey, there might be a terrorist in here? A big mall or something like that. I wonder if there's a terrorist in here. Maybe it's the fear that someone else is better than you are. Could take away your job. Or that you are going to be exposed for what you are. Whatever you fear, if you don't come to grips with it, it will control your behavior and your attitude. It will have an effect on those around you. Jesus rebuked the disciples. He asked them, "Where is your faith? Where is it? Maybe you need to repent of your fear and say to yourself, 'Lord, I need to stop trusting my feelings. I need to start trusting in you.'" And the Bible is loaded with invitations to trust him. I mean, you could go on and on and on, but let me just close out by having you turn to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. And you're going to see a little trinity here in verses 9 through 11. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Verse 10. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Verse 11. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, for he is their help and shield. And as we do, can we see one more thing? Jesus took away the reason for the disciples to fear. He calmed the storm. He calmed the storm. And I ask then, in application, what about you? If the storm in your heart is raging, and if it is still going on, then I can say that you have not gone to him. Maybe it needs to be an urgent coming. And because your condition has not been urgent, that things still go the way they go. You still have your fears. Lord, can't you see that we are perishing? And maybe that needs to be your cry this morning. So the disciples had this fear, this terrifying fear before Jesus delivered them. But notice at the end, in verse 25, there was a calm, and he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled one another. This fear is not the terrifying fear, but they were afraid of God, because they knew that God was in the boat with them. Who is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? Folks, if he does this, he will answer the prayer of your heart. And he can take away that fear that you have. God, the God-man, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, in the boat with them. God is in the boat with us. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, we are thankful for this precious Savior who helps us in all of our fears. And oh God, we pray that if there's someone here this morning that lives in fear, may you drive them to fear you, to come to the cross and put their trust in you so that they can live their life by faith. Lord, help them. Take pity on them this morning. Help them in their fears, Lord. And help us all with our times where we take our eyes off of you and put our eyes on the circumstances. And that we will remember that you control our circumstances. You have control over them. And we thank you for your sovereignty. We pray that we'll rest in that today. In Jesus' name, amen.